open up our Bibles. And we are in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And the first person to get to that passage in the church Bible, shout out a page number. 772? 772. All right, so page 772 if you're using the Bible underneath the chairs. Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Well, the beggar held on to Peter and John. All the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You rejected the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all the peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Let's pray before we dig into the word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the word that we can read and examine and learn from. We pray that you would give us understanding, you would give us awe and wonder at the name of Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it is the healing of the lame or the crippled man. And if you are familiar enough with the New Testament, you know that there are many miraculous things that have been done, right? So Jesus has healed the blind, he's healed the sick, he's healed the demonically possessed, he's even brought people back from the dead. And here we have Peter performing the first miracle of the New Testament. Of the book of Acts. And it's probably one of my favorites because I kind of have a scientific mind. So I always like to think, how exactly, what were the processes that God used to heal these people or to do these miracles? I don't know if you think these ways, but, I think, if he's healing the blind man, he's like, God's like, reconnecting all the, the filaments and the nerves and making things work again. And so this miracle of healing the crippled man is probably maybe among my top three favorite miracles because it's so unnatural. I mean, it's a miracle, so it's kind of supernatural, but it's so amazing that it's kind of unnatural how he does it, right? Because some of the miracles you can kind of understand, like Jesus walked on the water. Well, maybe he could have, increased the, the surface tension of the water underneath his feet, and so he could walk on the water. Maybe we don't have the technology to do that, but it seems plausible. And fixing someone's eyesight, it's kind of just a beefed up version of Jose. And he can heal someone's eyes, and a lot of these miracles are supernatural, but our minds can kind of wrap around I can see that happening. God's powerful; he can do that. But there are some that are just completely like, really? How'd you do that? And this is one of them. Probably the only other miracles that top this one are Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fish. Seriously, Jesus is breaking the laws of nature. He's breaking the law of conservation of mass. And he's doing it without even letting people know or see how it happens. Like, people are just passing bread along, and then suddenly there's just more bread, and they don't even notice until they collect everything at the end, and suddenly there's 100 times more left over than what they started with. I mean, even if you have advanced technology, I don't know how you do that, and especially without people noticing. The other miracle, the other big miracle, would be raising Lazarus from the dead. Raising people from the dead is already a hard thing. Putting life back into a body that life has left is already very difficult. But then you have to overcome the hurdle of the decay of the body. Right, the corpse has already been in the tomb in the heat for days. And it's already started to decompose. And so if you just take that body and you shove the life back in it, it's a zombie. I mean, you like, stay in there. We don't want to see that. But when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he puts the life back in him, and like the body is just like put back together, and all the all the decomposition is reversed, and Lazarus is made completely whole again. That's amazing. I don't know how he does that. The other one is this one, and it doesn't seem like such an amazing miracle, but we're going to look at it, and hopefully we'll be a little amazed. Okay, so the first order of business is this man is crippled, I kind of prefer the word lame. Crippled kind of, to me, has the connotation of he could have walked if he had a crutch or some kind of walker, but someone who's lame, according to a Google definition, lame definition, someone who can't walk. Well, okay, there you go. Although the other dictionaries have slightly different definitions, but either way, this man could not walk. Not like he needed a cane to walk, not like, given some crutches he could have walked. He could not walk. And in fact, it says that he had to be carried every single day to beg, right? He didn't have a job. There were no desk jobs back then. And so if you can't walk or stand, the only thing you can do is beg. And so he's at the temple, on the way to the temple, everyone goes to the temple, and everyone sees him. He's there every single day, and he's crippled. What's wrong with him? It seems like verse 7, there's something wrong with his feet and his ankles. All right, so we don't exactly know what's wrong with him. We know there's something happened when he was born with his feet and his ankles, and he can't walk. All right, so maybe they were deformed, or maybe they were missing, I don't know. But whatever the case was, something was wrong with his feet and his ankles, and so he couldn't walk. So the first part of the miracle is when Peter lifts him up, automatically, in that instance, boom, his feet and his ankles are made completely well again. Okay, and that's already miraculous, but that's, that's the same thing as, healing an eyesight, healing a hand. As soon as you heal an eye, you can see. But not the same thing is true with the feet and the ankles, especially someone who was born not being able to walk. So God has healed his feet and his ankles, but what's missing? Why can't this man walk now? What else needs to be done? Anyone have any ideas? Muscles. All right, muscles. All right, he needs muscles. Now, if you've ever seen the movie The Matrix, when Neo is saved from the Matrix, he wakes up covered in needles. And the character Morpheus explains to him, "Oh, your muscles have atrophied." That means your muscles have never been used, and so they've shrunk. Muscles, right? How do you build muscles? You work at them. You don't build muscles just by lounging around on the couch watching TV. And that would be an amazing workout program if you could do that. But it doesn't work that way. Right? You want muscles, you got to work at it. But if you don't use them at all, they shrink. And they shrink, and they shrink, and they shrink, and then until the point that they're really not even usable. So this man has never walked. That means in all his life, his muscles are just sitting there doing nothing. So even if Peter pulled his hands and his ankles and his feet were completely healed, Peter pulled him up, he would just like fall flat on his face over here. And Peter would be like, oh, my bad. But what happened was, in that instant, Peter pulled him up, not only were his feet and his ankles completely healed, but his muscles were instantaneously strengthened. And now that would be a great workout program, right? Not even 1 minute ab, it was like 1 second abs. He's like, oh, and then suddenly his muscles were all strong. And he could stand. I mean, that's amazing. But there's still one more thing missing from this miracle. Does anyone know what it is? How to walk. That's right. We don't often think of, because all of us are old enough, we don't really remember having to learn how to walk. But this man was born crippled. He was never a toddler. He never learned how to walk. He never developed that skill. So if you have a, some people develop this if you get a stroke, right? A stroke is, a blood clot in the brain, and there's some damage to the brain. And so a lot of times, it can damage the motor functions and the coordination. And a lot of times, stroke victims have to relearn how to walk. Their muscles are fine, right? Their bones are fine, but they still can't walk, or they have trouble walking. They need to spend time in rehab, sometimes over the course of months, or even years if the damage is really bad, trying to learn again how to walk. And this is what, to me, makes this miracle so big. Many of you might probably know, I like watching nature programs on TV, and you know, you watch the birth of, say, an elephant or a giraffe, and you know, within a couple hours or even within an hour, that baby, after being born, can walk and stand at least. And then I look over to my one-year-old, and I'm like, what's taking you so long? He's like, oh. But humans need to learn how to walk. It is a developed skill. So when Peter pulls up his hand, he yanks him up. In that instant, his ankles and his feet are healed. His muscles are strengthened. And then somehow God just kind of like implants in his brain the knowledge of how to walk. And that's a big multi-layered miracle just to get this man to walk. And not only does he walk instantly, he can walk, he can run, he can jump. I'm popping a lot, sorry. Is the wire? It's not in? We need some wire removal. Okay, we're back, hopefully. All right, so this is an amazing miracle that God does, that this man was able to walk and run and jump from never having moved before on his own his entire life. So that's pretty amazing. I think hopefully we can agree, you know, looking at the details of what went into, you know, getting this guy to walk, it's pretty amazing. And then Peter asks two questions that sound almost completely ridiculous. At least the first one does. Look down at it in verse 12. When Peter saw this, that's the people coming around looking at the spectacle, he says, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you?" Like, okay, well, I just spent like 10, 15 minutes talking about what an amazing miracle this is, and then here Peter comes out and says, why are you surprised? Like, why are you amazed? Why does this make you wonder? And they're like, Peter, don't you realize what just happened? I mean, this is an amazing miracle. If anyone, you know, if this happened today, even if, you know, someone went to the hospital and got even healed over the course of a week or a year from not being able to walk to being able to run and jump, we would still call that a miracle. And Peter, this happened in just a split instant. Isn't that amazing? Peter's like, why are you amazed? I don't get it. Why are you amazed? And the second question is, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we make this man walk? Right, these are two rhetorical questions. You know, a rhetorical question is one that already kind of implies the answer. So let's look at the first question. Why does this surprise you? The answer implied in that is, it shouldn't. It shouldn't. But why? Why is wrapped up in how this man was healed? Let's look at verse 6. Peter, when he grabs him up, he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Right. Whose power is Peter using? He's using Jesus. He's saying the name of Jesus. And when we look through Exodus, we talked about that a name represents the whole person. Everything that person is, all the power of that person, all the ability of that person, all the strength of that person is summarized in his name. So Peter, when he heals this man, says, "This is Jesus healing you." So when the crowd gathers around in wonder, he says, Why are you amazed? Why are you surprised? They shouldn't be surprised because Peter knows the power of Jesus. Peter's saying, if you know who Jesus really is, if you know his power, if you know his ability, if you know his strength, this wouldn't have surprised you. It's like as if the other apostles were there, and you know they were like, "Oh yeah, a man can walk again. Yeah, Jesus did that. Yeah, we saw Jesus do that kind of thing. So you know, no surprise." If you know the name of Jesus, if you know who he is, this will not surprise you. That's what Peter is saying. And it surprises us because we don't know the fullness of Jesus. We don't really know who he is. If I asked you to describe Jesus, how long would it take you? A sentence? A paragraph? 5 minutes? I'm not sure any of us would get 10 minutes out of that. But there's an infinite amount of information about Jesus because Jesus is God. He's infinite. And if you know the power of God, this miracle won't surprise you. One of my favorite old-time black preachers is a man by the name of S.M. Lockridge. And He gave this sermon, and you can look it up online, or if you can't find it, you can email me, and I'll send you a link or something. But he preached a sermon that he called Amen. And if you ever decide to listen to it, you know, make sure you have a lot of time, because it's at least like it's an hour long. Well, over the course of this sermon, he gave a sermon on the Lord's Prayer. And in toward the end of it, he kind of gets sidetracked. And he's explaining about who his king, who Jesus is. And then suddenly he gets this wild tangent, and he goes on describing Jesus for about, I don't know, it must have been like 15 minutes. Just describing who Jesus is. And he gives on describing Jesus, and in the middle of these descriptions, he'll be like, "That's my king. He's undescribable. I can't describe him." And here, you know, he's going on for like 10, 15 minutes, and he's saying, "I can't describe how Jesus is. I can't describe my king. He's indescribable." And I'm listening to this, and I'm like, "Oh, well, it sounds like you're doing a good job of describing him." But this guy who has so many words about Jesus, he knows Jesus is so much bigger than that. He knows Jesus is so much greater. He knows that even if you spend 15 minutes, 30 minutes describing who Jesus is, it's only going to scratch the surface. And if we think our Jesus is just a small, you know, we have him understood and he fits in a little box, and we can describe him so easily with just, you know, a sentence or two, our Jesus is too small. We would be surprised at the miracles that Jesus can do, because our Jesus is too small. You know, Peter says, if you know who Jesus is, you know his power, you won't be surprised. And look how he describes him. He starts on his second sermon in the book of Acts, verse 13, he kind of makes this contrast between how the Israelites are viewing Jesus and how God views Jesus, kind of saying that Israel has been working against God, even though Israel thinks they're on God's side and they're doing God's work. In essence, what they're really doing is working against God. So verse 13, who is Jesus? He is the one that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has glorified. these are all Jews, right? So the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is pointing back. That God that has been so faithful over all the generations, that God has glorified, has lifted up Jesus. That's another way of saying he's God, because God is not going to lift up and glorify anyone who is less than God. He calls him his servant. And that goes back to Isaiah, where the promised Messiah is going to be a servant, the suffering servant. And even though God glorified Jesus, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him. They did the opposite. Instead of God glorifying him, people, you know, spat on him and despised him. Verse 14, Jesus is the holy and righteous one. To that, people responded that they wanted a murderer instead. That is to say, that Jesus was the holy and just one, and they wanted what was unholy and unjust. Verse 15, Jesus is the author of life. He is the one that gives life, the one that provides life, the one that sustains life. And yet, his own people wanted to kill him. Verse 18. Jesus is the one who has fulfilled all the prophecies. Verse 22. He is the fulfillment of the promise to Moses, that God is going to raise up someone like Moses. And you better listen to what he says. And if you don't listen to what he says, you're going to be cast off. Who is Jesus? Peter has a very good understanding of who Jesus is. And it's the Holy Spirit working in him that is doing it, right? One of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is to work in us and recall to mind those things that we have learned. Recall Scripture, recall Jesus' teaching. So Peter has all this teaching in him, and the Holy Spirit is using it, using all that teaching within him to pull out and share how glorious and wonderful Jesus is. All right, so the miracle shouldn't surprise us because of who Jesus is. The second question Peter asks is, why do you stare at us? So there's a huge crowd around him. The crippled man is clinging on to him, not because he needs like extra support, because he's going to fall over, but just because he's so gracious, he's so amazed and thankful that God used these people to give him, you know, what he's always wanted. To give him the ability to walk. And so he's just holding on to him. You can't get away, Peter. I want to be close to you. And everyone's staring. And Peter's like, why are you amazed? Why are you looking at us? He's trying to deflect the attention. He's like, don't look over here. The man that was just healed, don't look at him. Look at Jesus. And that's where he's been pointing everyone's attention. Right, as soon as Peter starts talking, he starts talking about Jesus. Now, many people, when they look at this passage, they want to focus in on the miracles. They want to focus in on, how did he get healed? Whose faith was it that healed the man? And you know, how do I heal other people too? You know, is this something that we can do now? Or is this something that just stopped with the apostolic age? But Peter would say, your attention is in the wrong place. Don't look there. The whole purpose of the miracle is not just for the miracle's sake, not like, oh, yeah, that guy was, you know, is healed, which is great for that man. But miracles in the New Testament and the Old Testament always had a purpose. They didn't just happen because, oh, miracle, I want to show off. But miracles always happen to point to something. And so Peter spends the rest of the time explaining what the miracle was for. And he's explaining that it points to Jesus. Look over in verse 16. Now, if you have ESV, the translation is slightly better, or at least the emphasis is slightly better, but verse 16 says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong." The Greek literally says, "In his name, he was healed in the name of Jesus, by faith in the name of Jesus." And in Greek, you put the most important thing at the beginning of the sentence. That's what always annoyed me about grammar, learning Greek grammar. Because, you know, they just messed up the sentence structure. I'm like, oh, I get, you know, you have to like rearrange the words. But Greeks always put the most important thing at the front. And so when Peter says, "The name of Jesus, he's healed by faith in the name of Jesus," the main point is not faith. The main point is the name of Jesus. This is actually a continuation of what we talked about 2 weeks ago, about the community that loves Jesus. And we saw the community that loves Jesus in chapter 2, verse 42. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to knowing about Jesus. That's what Peter showed off. That was his point in the first question. Why are you surprised? You're surprised because you don't know about Jesus. The second question addresses the last part. I remember last time I said, you know, it forms kind of a symmetry. So the thing that they're devoted to the love of Jesus. And so the first thing they're devoted to is the apostles' teaching, and second is to prayer at the end of the verse. Don't look at us. Why are you staring at us? Look at Jesus. Peter is emphasizing the relationship with Jesus. Right? Not just know about Jesus. If you know about Jesus, you won't be surprised. But it's not enough to know about Jesus. You need to have communion with Jesus. You need to have a relationship with Jesus. Now, how do I get that in this passage of the healing of the crippled man? If you look in the beginning of the story, and it says, one day Peter was going up to the temple. And every day this man that can't walk is sitting there begging for money. So imagine this. Every day, he's there. And the passage we looked at 2 weeks ago, Peter and the disciples are always going into the temple. Every day. It says they're in the temple every day. And every day to get to the temple, they have to pass that man that's crippled and asking for money. Now, why suddenly this day he gets healed? It's because Peter is listening to Jesus. So one day, Peter and John are going to the temple, you know, the usual routine, taking the usual route, passing the usual crippled man, and then suddenly Peter hears Jesus talking. Psst, Peter. Now's the day that man's going to walk. And then Peter acts. He pulls him up. But how does he know to do that? He only knows how to do that because he's in communion. He's in relationship with Jesus. He's devoted to prayer. He's devoted to spending time with Jesus. So he knows about Jesus, but he's also listening to Jesus. His focus is in the right place. He's not focused on his own strength. Right? If we're focused on our own strength and we see someone crippled and you're like, well, I wonder whether he should be healed. I wonder if I pull him up, is he going to be healed or is he just going to fall over on his face behind me? Because our focus is on our own strength. Our focus is on our own power. And how do we decide what to do tomorrow or next week or next month or, you know, this year? We think, well, you know, these are my abilities. These are what I can do. This is how much money I have. This is how much time I have for vacation. We look in the realm of our strength, our ability, what we have. And that's our focus, and that's how we plan. That's how we live. And if that's how Peter lived, that crippled man would always stay crippled. But that's not where Peter's focus is. Peter's focus is on Jesus. They're devoted to their time of prayer. He's devoted to spending time with Jesus, to listening to Jesus, talking with Jesus. And so when Jesus says, now's the time for this man to be healed, Peter's listening. How do our lives look differently if we planned our futures not in our strength, but in God's strength, in Jesus' strength? Our lives might look more like Nehemiah. If you remember the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah's in exile. He's in a foreign land. And he hears about news from home. And that Jerusalem is in shambles. It's a wreck. And his heart breaks. And he wants to do something. And if he's working on his own strength, he'd be like, well, these are the resources I have. It's not much. I'm just one person. What difference can I make? But Nehemiah doesn't do that. He spends his time in prayer. He spends pretty much the whole first chapter in prayer. And then he acts in the power of God. And he goes to the king. He says, I want to take a vacation. I want to go back home. And not only that, he says, King, I want you to provide the resources so that I can rebuild Jerusalem. And if that was anyone normal, King would be like, you want me to spend my resources on your building project? You know, that would either mean prison or death for Nehemiah. But Nehemiah is not acting in his own strength. He's not acting in his own power. He's acting in the power of God because he's connected to God in prayer. And Nehemiah says, please give me boldness before the king. Please give me favor before the king. And so when he goes before the king, he asks for everything. And king's like, oh, yeah, sure. Have that. Yeah. More wood? Oh, yeah, sure. Everything you need, take it. And I wonder whether Nehemiah's job was like, oh, or whether maybe he was expecting it. I don't know. Maybe Peter, knowing who Jesus is, Nehemiah also really knew who God was, and he knew the power of God, and he knew that if he asked the king, and if he was in prayer, connected with his God, that when he asked the king, God would provide miraculously, and every need would be met. That was planning in the name and the power of Jesus, in the power of God. How would our lives look different if that was how we lived? Do you know who Jesus really is? Can you spend all day describing him? Well, I would suggest you read more of your Bible. See who he is. And this Friday, on a Good Friday service, we're going to look at more of who Jesus is. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know his power? Do you know his ability? Do you know his character? Do you know who he is? Secondly, are you focused on him? Or are you focused on your own power, on your own strength? Peter says, why are you amazed? Why are you looking at us? Just to end on an illustration, it's told the story of Thomas Aquinas, and he was visiting the Pope, which was Pope Innocent II. That would be an interesting name, Innocent. Anyways, if I had a son, maybe Innocent. And Thomas Aquinas was visiting the Pope, and And the Pope was in the middle of, I think he was counting money. And the Pope says, "Thomas, see, we no longer have to worry, and we no longer, have to say, gold and silver we do not have. Look at all this." And Thomas replies, "Yes, but neither can we say, stand and walk." Do you know the power of God? Will you let the power of God work through you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, we confess that even though we know the name of Jesus, and we've heard him so many times, and so often it sounds like old news, Lord, yet we do not know even one-tenth of who Jesus is. Lord, we pray that you would glorify and magnify your Son in our lives. Show us how powerful he is. Show us how glorious Jesus is. Enlarge our view of him. Enlarge our view of his sacrifice. Lord, teach us. And Lord, we pray as you enlarge our minds and our understanding of who Jesus is, Lord, that you would give us the faith to act in that name. Not our own strength, Lord, for you receive no glory when you give us a task that we can fulfill all by ourselves on our own strength. Lord, but call us to do amazing things for your name. Call us to step out onto the water. Call us to step out into a place of life that we need you. We need your power and we need your strength to do it. Lord, pray that you would push us out of our comfort zones. You would push us up out of our areas of safety, where we have everything under control and everything planned for. Lord, and push us into a place where we can be used mightily by you, where you can work through us, and where your name is glorified all the more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.